Good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. We do have several visitors here, and we're very thankful for your presence. We understand that as you are observing the things that go on, you might have questions that come up, and we encourage you afterwards to ask the questions, to be curious as to what we do, why we do it. Our goal is to not follow the traditions of men, not do things that have been done for a few years or for hundreds of years, but to do things the way God would have us to do them. So if you have questions, that's great. We ought to be able to show from Scripture why we do the things we do. But as I said, we do appreciate your presence here this morning. I hope you would all take out a Bible and follow along this morning, that we make certain what is said is in accordance to God's Word. This morning I want to talk about this feeling unworthy. I can't say that everybody has gotten to this point. I don't think everybody does get to this point, but I think a lot more of us than we realize oftentimes feel unworthy. What I mean by that is the church, as much as the world may look at us and say, oh, the church is just full of the people that think they're better than everybody else, that think they're saved, frequently I find Christians are doubting their salvation and doubting what will happen to them. They really don't feel like they belong in heaven or that they're going to go to heaven. And I suppose there are many reasons why we feel unworthy. Some people, they feel unworthy because they've committed a sin, and I put up there, sometimes it's an awful sin. I don't know exactly what an unawful sin is, but sometimes we just have these sins that are on that special don't do those list, and we've done those, and we think, well, now there's just no hope for me. I'm one of those really bad people. Others, it's just that they don't feel like they've done enough. You know, I've just not been good enough in my life. And for others, it's a combination of those where they just look out at others and they say, so many other people are so much better than I am. And they feel inadequate. I don't know about you, but I'm aware of these things. I feel these things. I am mindful of my sins, and it bugs me. It bugs me. And I'm constantly apologizing to God for my failures in as far as what I do. You know, sometimes I think people think, preachers, they're the ones whose life is dedicated to God. They've got to be the most confident people ever that they've done enough for God. And the truth is not even close. Every time we have announcements, I sit there and I say, look at what I have failed to do. Look at the people I have failed to encourage. And I will beat myself silly about the things that I have failed to accomplish, because it's just so much. And we feel unworthy. Well, here's what I want us to start off with, this concept. You aren't alone. You're not the only one to feel that way. And I could go through and I could talk about the people within this congregation who I've heard express this concept to me, how they feel like they're just not in comparison to others, how they feel that they're not worthy, not pleasing to God. I could list myself as an example, but what I'd rather do is talk about people within the Bible who show us the same principle, the same idea of saying, I'm not worthy. And so we start off with Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, and there's this centurion. And in other accounts, it talks about how he wasn't coming to Jesus, and then he finally comes and he explains why he wasn't coming at first. And it's this reason. The centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. And so here's a centurion who realizes, I need the power that Jesus has. I have a servant who is desperately ill. I need this power, but I've got this problem. I'm just not worthy of him to come to my house and heal him. And so here's the centurion, and others are saying, oh, he's worthy, but he didn't see it that way. Well, then there's John the Baptist. In John chapter 1 and verse 27, and this is stated in multiple occasions actually, John is telling others about Jesus, and he says, it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So when John the Baptist starts saying, there's somebody coming after me, and I want you to understand, I'm not worthy of him. If he came, I wouldn't be worthy of getting down to his feet, which is the lowest of positions even for servants. I wouldn't be worthy of getting down to his feet and untying his sandal. John understood this concept of feeling unworthy. Peter understood the concept. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus performs a miracle. Peter is impressed. He's in awe. He's in fear. And so it says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." We're not alone when we feel unworthy. That was Peter. Now he's saying, I need you to leave me, Jesus. I do not belong in your presence. I am a sinful man. Well, and there are some people that truly are better. I mean, there are some people that are truly, the way the Bible describes them in Hebrews 11, verse 38 says, men of which the world was not worthy. There are people out there that are so great that the world and its wickedness really isn't worthy to have them in our presence. And Hebrews 11 goes through and it lists several of them. One of them is Moses, but you know, Moses had the same concept. Moses felt the same way. He felt unworthy. When Moses came into the presence of God at the burning bush, and he came to understand what was going on, notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse 6 of Exodus. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then God tells him, I want you to go and deliver my people. And so in verse 10, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Well, what's Moses saying there? Me? Me? You want me to do this? Moses at that point felt unworthy. And Isaiah, I believe Isaiah is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 when he stops listing people by names and he starts listing the things that they endured. One of the things that it mentions is that they were sawn asunder. That is, they were sawn in half, according to tradition, not the scriptures, so we can't say this is certain. But according to tradition, Isaiah was ultimately cut in half for his prophecies. So I believe Hebrews 11 is talking about him as one of those the world was not worthy of. And on Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah recounts this time in which he finds himself in the presence of God in this throne scene. And so in verse 1 it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And he describes this amazing scene. And then his reaction in verse 5, and then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so Isaiah, this great man, says, I am doomed. I do not belong in the presence of God. And these are people that the rest of us weren't really worthy to have in our presence. And then I'll throw in one more, and that's the one that's not a real person, but one that Jesus describes in the parable that was read for us this morning in Luke chapter 15. It talks about a man who has two sons. And one of them comes to understand this feeling, comes to this point of, I am unworthy. How does he get there? Well, it starts off, he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods and with the swine, what the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And so here he comes to his senses. And you want to know what's interesting about this man to me? I think he's right. I think he's absolutely right when he says, I'm going to go to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Because what this son had done is he had taken the estate, he had taken his inheritance, he had taken his father's life work, and he'd squandered it in sinful living. He had taken his father's name, and he'd defiled it in sinful living. And so when this man comes to his senses, it's not out of his mind, it's when he comes to his senses that he realizes, you know what? I'm not worthy. So what I want you to understand is when you feel unworthy, you're not alone. Within the scriptures, there are plenty of people that have felt exactly like that. Who, when it comes to being in the presence of God, they recognize how unworthy they truly are. But that's not the point of the sermon. Because frankly, what's the comfort of that? Jesus says that the way to heaven is narrow and few are those who will find it, but the way to destruction is wide, and the vast majority of the people are going to go to hell. Is there any comfort in knowing that you're not going to be the only one there? If you're going to hell, is there any comfort in knowing, well, a whole bunch of other people are suffering just as badly as I am? There's no comfort in that. No, the comfort in this isn't that we're not alone, that others also feel this unworthiness. It's in the way these people were received. Despite the fact that they felt unworthy, or in some cases and perhaps all cases, truly were unworthy. So we go back to Matthew chapter 8, and here is this centurion who says, I'm not worthy to have you in my house. And what's Jesus' response in verse 10? Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And then in verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done to you for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Here's a man who comes to Jesus and says, I'm not worthy. And Jesus listens to him and gives him his request. John the Baptist would say, I was not worthy to untie the sandal. And what does Jesus say about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, verse 28? He says, there's been no one greater born of woman than this man. In Luke chapter 5, we had Peter saying, go away, Jesus. I am a sinful man. Jesus' response, verse 10, so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. So here Peter is saying, I am not worthy, I'm a sinful man, go away. And Jesus' response is, I've got work for you. And he becomes an apostle, but not really an apostle. He becomes the apostle, is one of the closest ones to Jesus, the first one to preach the message of Jesus to the multitudes, the first one to preach the message to the Gentiles. But he all started off with, I'm not worthy. And then, of course, we have those other men from Hebrews and Moses. Well, Moses would only go on to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt to lead them to God. In Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 6, after he is terrified of the fact that he is in the presence of God and that he is a sinful man, I suppose God in all of these cases, Jesus or God could have just said, yep, you're right. Get away from me. Ew, you're gross. I suppose that's what he could have done. But instead, Isaiah 6 verse 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth, and with it he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And then we have that sinful son in Luke 15. Who's come to his senses and realized his unworthiness. And so now he comes back to his father. And we understand this is talking about a man coming back to God. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost, and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. No, the great comfort of the Scriptures is not that there are many who have felt unworthy. The great comfort is in the way that God responds to those who feel that way. Is that those who come to God feeling like they don't belong, like they haven't done enough good, like they feel like they've done too much wicked, and they're right about it. But when they feel that, that is when God embraces us, loves us, He's been looking for us, and He celebrates and rejoices that we have come to Him with such an attitude. That's the comfort that the Scriptures offers us. And quite frankly, humility is a good sign. We may feel like this is a horrible thing, this is a bad thing, that we would have this doubt, that we would have this concern. But the truth of the matter is I'm much more concerned about the people who don't. What about the people who never question and never doubt their relationship with God, who just assume, I'm always right with God. It's me, come on. God loves me. I'm worried about those people. Because what we see within Scripture is that God loves those who humble themselves. Those who recognize their weakness and, dare I say, their worthlessness. And so Luke 18, Jesus describes these two men that go to the temple to pray. And in verses 10 and 11, and 10 through 12, he talks about this one guy who's so great. He's done so much religious things. He's so much better than everybody else. But then there's this guy in verse 13, the tax collector standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I don't know how he felt when he went home. I know how he felt when he got there. When he got there, he felt unworthy, and I believe he probably felt unworthy when he went home. But that's not what matters. No, what matters is what Jesus says in verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so we ought to be those who, rather than just seeing so confident in our great relationship with God, instead are like those in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, who test ourselves, examine ourselves to see if we really have this relationship with God. But if you've never felt unworthy, you're the one who should worry. If you've never been bothered by your sin, you're the one who should worry. If you feel like you are doing everything right, you are doing enough that God just has to let you go to heaven, you're the one who should worry. And if you're the one who worries, you're the one who should have comfort in a God who accepts, in a God who invites, and in a God who rejoices at you coming. But I want you to remember something. That being worthy is our goal. This is a lofty goal. This is one of those really, really high ones. How many of you set New Year's resolutions and honestly at this point you're realizing, oh, that was a mistake. How long has it been now? But we do that sometimes. We set these goals and we say, this is what I really want to be. And there are sometimes goals we're not going to accomplish. Well, in some sense, that's true of what we're doing. We come to God feeling unworthy, and there's a reason, because we want to be worthy, and we ought to. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire to be worthy. The Scriptures are full of examples of this. Consider a few. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul implores us. He says, Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you and remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Colossians 1, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, same concept. Calling upon us to set a standard so high that based on the message from God, calling us from heaven, calling us to belong in the eternal glory of God, that we would live in a manner worthy of such a calling. That we would choose to set as our lofty goal to be like Jesus, to be like God. That is indeed a lofty goal. If you come to God and you feel unworthy, but do not set a higher goal, you're satisfied with being unworthy, you have not reached where you need to be. We really should feel unworthy because we desire to be worthy, because we come short of our goal. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4 says something interesting to me. In these letters to the seven churches, Jesus writes to Sardis. And with most of these places, he talks about how you've got some there that are good and some there that aren't. And Sardis is no different. And so he says in verse 2, start up in the middle of verse 1 where he says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. In other words, Jesus is writing and saying, you are not worthy, you're not where you ought to be. So remember what you received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so here Jesus looks down upon mere mortals, people like you and me, and he says, you can. You can do this. You can be worthy. Do you suppose these people in Sardis lived a perfect life? Every time there was an opportunity to do good, they did every single good thing that ever came across their table? Do you suppose that they were the type of person that every time there was an opportunity to sin, every single time in their life they didn't sin? I do not think any of us believes that about them, but it's still possible. If we will do as they did and avoid this wickedness within the world, if we will avoid being stained, it's not a matter of perfection. Perhaps we should follow other scripture and say it's not a matter of perfection, but of practice, of tendency. But this is our goal. Our goal is to be worthy. But let us not in that goal, having set that lofty... Let us not, having set such a lofty goal, ever forget by what means we are saved. Never think that by doing good enough, you'll be saved. Or by avoiding being bad enough, you'll be saved. The truth is, we are saved by grace. The source of our confidence, the source of our hope, is not in, was I good enough in this life? The source is in Jesus. And it is a question of, was He good enough? And our faith, you are here this morning, and if you are a believer, our faith is, He was more than good enough. He wasn't just good enough for Him to go to heaven. He's good enough for us to go to heaven. He was that good. And so Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 describes Jesus as this high priest, the spiritual helper. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So here we have this perfect high priest, this one who has been tempted, this one who has been faced Satan and has come out victorious and come out innocent and has come out sympathetic. He shows us that we don't have to sin, but that God understands our weakness. And so then in Hebrews chapter 10, again, Jesus is our source of confidence. He is the reason why we are saved. It says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standing daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But He, having offered one sacrifice for our sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So the question isn't, are you good enough? It was Jesus. That's the real question. Was the Son of God who came on this earth and lived a perfect life, was his blood good enough? It's amazing to me the way humans generally are, how much we will doubt in ourselves but have confidence in those around us. Confidence that these other people are good, these other people are righteous, these other people will do the right things. Well, if we can have confidence in mere mortals, if we can have confidence in the people around us, then why not have confidence in Jesus and his power to save you? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, we put our confidence, we put our faith, our trust, our understanding in him. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. How is it that we have confidence towards God? It is through Jesus. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is coming from God. And this is Paul talking about himself. Paul, the great apostle, saying, you know what makes me what I am? It's not me. It's Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 2 goes through this process again, talking about what we're worthy of and what we receive, and understanding the source of it. So he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There it is. We were dead. We were truly unworthy, and we were made alive not through our power, not through our getting worthy, not through our doing great deeds, not through our stopping sinning. We were made alive by Jesus, by the will of God, by the love of God. And God's not done with us. I want you to consider 1 Peter chapter 5. And I don't want you to think from this that it says that we have no conditions and no requirements, that there's nothing we're supposed to be working on. That is not at all true. But the true power of salvation will not be in your good deeds. The power of salvation will be in your relationship to Jesus and his blood. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 is written to a people that have been suffering as Christians. And he says to them, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's not to say that we have no part, but God's working in you. God is at work to accomplish something. Whether it be done in this life or whether it be done in the next, whether this is something that is saying that once you suffer for a little while, God's going to finish your work as Christians and he's going to make you better than you've ever been before, that could be what he's saying. Or he could be saying that ultimately, when you die, God will finish the work. You will not have gotten yourself to perfection. You will not have gotten yourself to the exact example of God, but he will finish what you did not finish. But we, of course, have our own part. Some, of course, do feel correctly unworthy. Some people really should be worried. And a message in which I want you to feel confidence and hope in your salvation, I want to keep in mind that not everybody in the world should feel that way. There are some people who should be approaching the day of judgment with fear and with terror. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 38, and I suppose there are other passages we could look at, but he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Keep going. "And he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." You know, if we really don't make Jesus first in our life, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. It just means he's first. He's my priority above all else. If we don't do that, then yeah, there is a problem with our relationship with God, and we ought not feel confident. So where are you? Is your doubt because you're putting your confidence in yourself? Or is your doubt because you don't believe in Jesus? If your doubt is because you do not believe in Jesus, you do have a problem, and there's no solution. If your doubt is because you've put confidence in yourself, remember it's Jesus who saves, not you. And let us follow him and serve him and look forward to the day that God welcomes us to his home. We don't belong, not by our power, not by our greatness, but by his love, by his power and his grace. I want you to remember something when you're feeling unworthy. I want you to remember the value that God put on you. And he didn't put this value on you because you did so much good in this world. Because in this world of darkness, you were this glimmering light. He put this value on you because you're just one of his. But this famous passage, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." The reason why we should have confidence is because of God's great love for us. Tonight, I want to continue this subject. I want to look on another side of it, though. Here, we've been talking about this idea of feeling unworthy. I want to look at the other way. And God doesn't want us to feel unworthy. As much as there's this good and humility, there's this point where God wants us to get past it. Don't believe me? Go back to Exodus chapter 3 and look what happens with Moses. Moses says, "Oh, I who, me? You want to send me?" And God says, "Yeah, you. I'm going to be with you." And Moses goes from this point from where he was doubting himself to where now he's doubting God, and God gets frustrated with him. God gets angry with him because he keeps doubting. There gets to be a point where we're not supposed to doubt anymore. There gets to be a point where even though we recognize that we're not worthy, we still believe that we're saved. God wants us to be confident. We should be confident. We can be confident. And so we're going to take a little break. And in a few hours, we'll come back together. And I want us to look at 1 John, because 1 John is this book about being confident. And if I can remember, I'll tell you about the time when I went from a point of fear to a point of peace. If I can remember. Because it relates to 1 John. But for now, here's the question, here's the invitation, and it is wonderful. Have you answered God's call? We're going to sing a song in just a moment, "Just As I Am." And I want you to remember that when we sing "Just As I Am," that doesn't mean you get to stay as you are. But it does mean this. God's inviting you right now in the condition you are in. You don't have to go out and do some great, humongous deed. You just need to come forward. Despite the sins that you have committed, now God's going to ask you, he's going to ask you to repent, he's going to ask you to change who you are, but despite whatever it is you've done, however guilty you feel, he's inviting you. He wants you. Whether you are a Christian who has fallen away and God is calling you back, or you're a person who's never answered the call, Here is the invitation right now. Won't you come just as you are, as we stand and as we sing?
Just as